I'll begin reading with verse number 9 there. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For God, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. He's thankful for the word of God. As we've already heard it shared this morning as Marion opened up with the wonderful scripture. And we know that God's word is true, don't we? Praise the Lord this morning. Good to be in church, isn't it? Good to be in church. If is the overhead up there? It's a strange combination there. But I had a thought this week. It was actually based on a conversation we were having at dinner with one evening. Maybe it was Friday evening as we were eating. And if whether you know it or not, but you probably heard it on the news this week, but Jimmy Buffett passed away on September the 1st from cancer. If you don't know who Jimmy Buffett is, hang with me for a few minutes. You're going to hear some quotes for some people that's probably never been quoted before in church. But just bear with me for a few minutes, if you will. But the headline on his website said, Jimmy Buffett passed away peacefully on the night of September 1st, surrounded by his family, his friends, his music, and dogs. He lived his life like a song to the very last breath and will be missed beyond measure by so many. Now, let me just stay right from the start. Let me state this. I don't know Jimmy Buffett. I've never met the man. I don't know a lot about him. I have heard some of his songs. And so for me to stand up here and say I am the quintessential authority on Jimmy Buffett would be misplaced. But it has ignited within me a thought, and was really part of our discussion this past week as we were eating dinner. Because if you know Jimmy Buffett, you know that he was kind of the quintessential beach goer. He was known for beaches, for boats, for margaritas, and for surfboards. And so that was sort of what his MO was, if people would think about Jimmy Buffett. As I already said, I don't know him. There obviously was other things that he was involved in his life. But I did this week, I did go and read some of the headlines of some of the Hollyweird stars. Sorry, it was a misspoke there, Hollyweird. But I did read some of their quotes. And so I've got a couple quotes here. And as I said, bear with me because I want to read them to you. One, the first one by Paul McCartney, or Sir Paul McCartney, because I think he has been knighted. But says, Buffett, McCartney said, had a most amazing lust for life and a beautiful sense of humor. He wrote, when he swapped tales about the past, his were so exotic and lush and involved sailing, trips, and surfing, and so many exciting stories that it was hard for me to keep up with him. Right up to the last minute, his eyes still twinkled with a humor that said, I love this world and I'm going to enjoy every minute of it. And as a first for me, I'm now going to quote Sammy Hagar from Van Halen. It says this, the rocker dubbed Buffett the godfather of lifestyle. Adding, Jimmy started it all and took it farther than anyone. He taught us all how to live. Jimmy taught us all how to wear shorts, flip-flops, and a worn-out T-shirt, walk on stage into your favorite restaurant, and be comfortable. Kelly Slater, a surfing legend, posted on his picture of Jimmy Buffett, I grew up listening to Jimmy Buffett with my family. He wrote, his music basically outlined the lives we desire. Fishing, diving, dreaming about being in the tropics, playing music, and just living the dream. Those were the eulogies, if you will, that were given by those that knew of Jimmy Buffett or were probably closer to him than I ever were, because I never met him in real life at all. But as I start this morning, as I try to share this thought with you, let me be quick to add, first off, that I've got no problem with the beach. We go every week, every year, at least once a year. For about a week, we go at least once, sometimes more. So please don't walk away from here this morning and say, well, Keith's saying we should never take a vacation, we should never relax, we should never get away. I'm not preaching on Quarter and Melody this morning because they're at the beach this morning. But what I do want to share is just the direction of our life. I mean, and the purpose of our life. And how that our lives are to be more than surfboards and beaches. Amen. How that God has called his body to not make their goal in life to where we can just sit on some beach somewhere. But I went to the text here in Hebrews because just really pulling out that first part there where verse 9, as you can see on the overhead, where he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. That God, now I know that Paul, and we're going to talk a little bit about the context here. I don't often do this, but probably putting this somewhere where it wasn't originally intended to be. But when we think about our life and what God has called us to do as Christians, we have been called not so much just to get try to make the end of our goal being beaches and umbrellas and you know, surfboards, but that we're called to serve one another. That we've been called to a higher calling this morning. That as Paul says here, we are persuaded better things of you. Now, here in this text, as we read down through Hebrews chapter number 6, that the Apostle Paul does go from a warning here at the first part of this chapter, which we didn't read, to an encouragement. It's probably, honestly, it's one of the most striking warnings in the whole of the New Testament and really one of the most forceful, if not the most chilling of warnings given in Scripture. And many people have taken this and turned it around into something, but it is definitely a very direct warning. And just looking at a few of the verses here, when he talks about, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then he says this, for it is impossible, skip it down to verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, must for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, or close to cursing, whose end is to be burned. So there's the warning, and it is, isn't it, a very serious warning, a very sobering warning to the people of his day, of those that were walking away from the truth of God, those that were, that had once tasted. That's an interesting word that he puts there, because when you've tasted of something, it's not so much that you've really totally consumed it, you've just got a small taste of it. And he talks about those that have tasted or have once were enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gifts, that just simply walk away from it. And he gives a warning about those that were nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so there's the warning, but what we're looking at this morning is the following verses where he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So Paul, the recipients of this letter that he wrote, he says, there's this group that have tasted and they've walked away from, but we're persuaded, we're convinced, we know that we're expecting better things out of your life. Amen? Better things. So what I want to look at this morning is what was it that Paul was looking at that persuaded him of this? What was it that he looked at in the lives of the people? And it really just a few of them here that's given, but we can build upon those. When we think about this warning, first off, you know, we see that he says, but beloved. That is a term of endearment, isn't it? It really becomes obvious immediately that Paul, these people that Paul wrote to were dear to him, because he does refer to them as his beloved. And because of that, he's willing to not sugarcoat things, right? He's willing not to just say, hey, you know, you guys just enjoy life, go on about your business and you know, smooth sailing. But he gives to them, as he says in the book of Acts, I guess it was concerning the Ephesian church there, that he said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. All the teachings of God, all the direction that God gives us. And so as we follow his example this morning, we don't want to just sugarcoat things and act like, you know, hey, let's just cruise through life. But what we want to do this morning, what my thought was this is, Lord God, am I doing things for your kingdom? Am I working for your kingdom? Am I concerned about the things of your kingdom? Because it's those things this morning that are eternal, aren't they? We can come to church and we can, you know, call ourselves a Christian. We can take on the name of Christian. But are we working for the kingdom of God? I mean, are we striving? Are we laboring? And I know this morning that we all have different gifts. We all have different things that God has called us for. But I was examining myself. And as I thought about it this week, and, you know, all the words that were given about Jimmy Buffett and all the sort of what seemed to be the pattern of his life, my prayer was this: Lord, don't let that be me, where all I'm worried about is just relaxing and living the good life, as we called it, and kicking back and taking it easy at all times. There is time for that. There are times of recreation. There is a time where we need, you know, thankfully that we can enjoy the good things of the Lord and what, how God has blessed us with. But yet we don't want to let that be the full direction and purpose of our life. I mean, God has called us for something better, hasn't he? I mean, God has called us to minister. Now, as we said, this warning was given. It really started all the way back into chapter number 5. as he was talking about those that, as he says in verse 12 there, for when ye, for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So there was a warning that was given. There was a correction, if you will. He talked about those that were dull of hearing, and he's going to use this word again later on here in chapter number 6. But he says this, I'm confident, or I'm persuaded, better things of you and things that accompany salvation, or that things that pertain to salvation, things that are near to salvation. So if we contrast verse number 8 with verse number 9, verse number 8 talks about those things that are nigh unto cursing. But from there in verse number 9, he talks about those things that accompany or are nigh unto salvation. And so really there's the contrast this morning. There are those that are nigh unto cursing. There are those that are nigh, or they look at their lives, they see things that belong to the saved, or for those that have been called out ones. There's a distinction, isn't it? Man, there should always be a distinction of what the world looks like and what the church looks like. When we begin to look alike, dress alike, sound alike, walk alike, I mean, God has called us to a higher calling. Man, so when we compare verse number 8 with verse number 9, we see those two things. And the first one being that the land was overrun with briars, nigh unto cursing. And then there was things that Paul saw that was nigh unto salvation. So now, let's look at the reason. Let's look at the reason of his confidence of the better things in their case, the kind of things that accompany salvation. And the first one is found here in verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Amen. Your work and labor of love. I want to pull those two things out first when we talk about the first part of the verse. Those things that are nigh unto salvation. He says, your work and labor of love. Amen. Because he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which we have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So we could say this morning that the apostle Paul stepped back looking at the saints here and saw that they were ministering one to another. We know that's an important sign. Amen. That's an important sign of a Christian. And that word minister means just that. It means to serve one another. Amen. Just as we've often looked at that verse there in Mark, where it talks about our Lord and Savior. It says even our Lord came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so there's that first sign, because you work for God. And not only are you working for God, but your motivation is a labor of love this morning. I mean, why do we do what we do for the kingdom of God? It's because we love God and we love our brethren. I mean, didn't Jesus say that was a sign of a believer? Amen. That ye have love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for the other. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God has put the love of the brethren in our hearts this morning? Amen. That we're knitted together, that we need one another. I was just reading this week out of the book of Genesis, and, you know, Genesis chapter 1, first few chapters there, and I've got to read that slowly sometime, you know, because it seems like every time you read the first few chapters of Genesis, you can find something new or something that you've really not noticed before. And so I was just reading back down through it there about how that if you know the layout of Genesis, you know how, you know, in the first chapter there where the creation order is given, you know, through the days and on what day God did what, get to the sixth day where God created man. And then as you get into chapter 2, and it's almost like a lot like the book of the Revelation, where it will give the story and then it will back up and give it again, and each revelation kind of gives more detail. And that's sort of how Genesis 1 and 2 is laid out. we get the old created order, and then we get into chapter 2, and there's more detail of how God created man. Because the Bible says he made man in his own image. Male and female created he them. And then we get over into chapter 2, and we'll see where, how he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And, you know, God had created Adam, and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good that he would be by himself. Now, what's interesting to think about that is, you know, Adam wasn't completely by himself, was he? He had his creator. But yet still we find where God sought him a help meet or fit for him. And I was reading that this week, and I was like, wow. God said it was not good. Everything he saw was good. It was good. It was good. And God created this, and it was good. He saw man alone. It is not good. He created him a help meet for him. It just shows the how we're made for relationship, aren't we? We're made for one another. We're created to serve one another. We're not created to be an island off to ourselves. But then, so first we've got that. We've got the very promise or where Paul looked at their work and their labor of love, and this persuaded him. When he saw the love of God working through the church of the believers, it strengthened his persuasion. When he saw their work and labor of love. But then even beyond that, and I saved it for a second because it's definitely the most important of the two, because he starts that verse off by saying, for God is not unrighteous to forget. Amen. So I guess the strongest grounds for Paul's persuasion is that God is faithful and that God is able to finish the work that he started. Amen. I mean, he's thankful God's faithful. I mean, he's thankful God will keep that which we commit unto him. Man, the scripture tells us that. And so when we see here where God is not going to forget, he said, for God is not unrighteous to forget. So that tells us that if God would forget our work and labor of love or our service for the kingdom of God, then that would be an unrighteous thing. But the writer reminds us that God is not unrighteous and that he will not forget. Amen. Your work and your labor of love. Remember what Jesus said over in Matthew. It's in Matthew 10. If you want to turn there, I'll read it right here. It's in Matthew 10, starting with verse number 40. He says, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. See the progression there. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So really, Jesus is saying the same thing to us there. It's like, God will not forget. God will not forget our labor. Amen. God will not forget our service to him. And if whatever we do for the kingdom of God, not that that is our motivation this morning. We're not saying that. But we can stand sure on the promises of God. Just as Paul is reminding these believers here, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget. He's not going to forget our work. He's not going to forget our labor. He's not going to forget our service. We can stand sure and know that. He talks about receiving, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet. I don't know how I got here, but I was reading, as I was reading through this text, one of the references I read referenced the story of Elijah and the widow in Zarephath. You remember the story there in 1 Kings 17 and how that there was a great famine in the land and that God had sent Elijah unto that brook Cherith, during this famine to sustain him. And he drank of the brook and he ate of the raven, the food that the raven brought him, the bread, I guess it was, that the raven had brought Elijah the prophet. But as time went on, If you read that story, it's kind of interesting because here God has sent Elijah to this brook to sustain him. And it says, and the brook dried up because there was a famine in the land. Amen. And so, but yet God had already prepared another provision for the prophet Elijah. And he says that God spoke to Elijah, said, go to Zarephath. I've spoken to a widow there and she's going to provide for you or give you to eat. That's my, horrible translation, but it's close to that. And it's like God had spoken to her in some way. And when Elijah comes and there's the woman out gathering sticks and says, Bible says in verse 10 of 1 Kings 17, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. God had already spoke to this woman in some way. And so she immediately went and fetched it. And he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And at this point, she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm a gatherer to these two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. But what does she do? She listens to the prophet. She receives the prophet Elijah. He said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me and after make for thee and for thy son. Well, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And you know the rest of the story. How that she did just what the prophet said. She went in and made the cake, brought it to Elijah, and the barrel, she and her house ate for many days. The barrel never ran out. The meal never wasted. The cruse of oil did not fail according to what God had promised. Why? Because God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. And that's what Paul here in Hebrews is referring to. He's talking about the nature of God. How can I be convinced of better things of you? Because God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. I mean that our God is not unrighteous to forget. God will do no wrong. Amen? He's faithful. He's not going to forget your work. He's not going to forget your ministering to the needs of the saints. He's not going to forget your labor of love. Even when there was no hope or promise of recompense, you labored for the kingdom of God, and love was the motivation which ye have showed toward his name. Amen. God is faithful, isn't he? He says, I'm persuaded better things of you. Our God is not unrighteous. I've thought about this verse often, even in my own life, because, you know, it's the last part of that verse. He says this. Let me read it. He says, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord spoke this verse into my life early on when I first began serving him and working in any capacity. And it was just this very thing. It's not enough this morning to be a flash in the pan, is it? It's not enough to start on this walk with God full bore, go wide open, even if it's just for a few years, and then just give up at the end or slow down or just say, well, you know what? What's the use? I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm not seeing any result from it. Keep doing the things that God has called us to do. Amen. Keep ministering. Because that's just it. You didn't just start out ministering. You didn't just start out serving, but you've continued to serve. I mean, and I'll ask you that question this morning. I mean, are you still serving the Lord? I'm not asking you not anything that I haven't asked myself. Are you still working for God? Are you still looking for the opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. Amen. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was talking about those that, well, actually it was two sides of that. He talked about those that had ministered to those that were in prison, had fed the hungry. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And then his disciples asked the question, said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you naked and give you clothes? Obviously, we would do that for our Lord, wouldn't we? What was Jesus' response there? He says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Amen. We as children of God this morning, we've been called out. We've been called for a higher purpose. We've been called to serve one another. We've been called to minister to one another. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You've done it unto me. God will not forget. I think about the story there in Genesis about Joseph. Remember when he was thrown in prison there because of being trapped, really, by Potiphar's wife, and there he finds himself in prison, and there was a, alongside of him, there was a baker, and there was a cupbearer there in the prison with him, the king's cupbearer. And those two men had dreams, and because God had given Joseph the gift of interpretation of dreams, they brought it to Joseph. And, of course, I guess the baker, or I guess the cupbearer first gave him his dream. And Joseph gave the interpretation. And the interpretation was a good one, that he was going to be restored. He was going to get back his position to be the king's cupbearer. And I guess the baker thinking, well, that was a good one, so I'm gonna get me a good interpretation as well. So he goes to Joseph. He says, I had a dream too. He tells him his dream. And the interpretation that Joseph gave him wasn't so great. In fact, it was awful. And that baker was going to die. His life was going to be taken from him. But Joseph tells the cupbearer this. He says, listen, when you've been restored to your position, remember me. Remember me. And of course, we've heard this story in Sunday school all our life, right? And we know when that cupbearer got back to his position with the king, he just simply forgot Joseph. Didn't remember him one bit. But if we continue on in the book of Genesis and continue to read the story about Joseph, one thing we're reminded him is that God never forgot. God never left Joseph in that prison and just turned him aside. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us over and over again through that story of Joseph is this: the Lord was with him. Makes a difference when we've got God on our side, doesn't it? I mean, I'm glad to be his child this morning. I'm glad to know that God won't be like that cupbearer and forget us and forget our labor of love. But God has remembered and will remember. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 49:15, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. God says, yet I will not forget thee. It goes on from there and quotes the verse that Sister Peggy shared with us last week. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Amen. God has placed his name. You know, you like you used to do when you were a kid in school, when you really fell in love with somebody, right? When you really, well, this is the one, you wrote their names in the palm of your hand. So-and-so loves so-and-so. You wrote it in ink, right? Because you really wanted it to be there. Well, God has written our name upon the palms of his hands. Thy walls are thy protection. When you think about walls, you're thinking about things of not, maybe not so much for us in our day. It's not that important. Back in those days, when a city was to be protected, it was protected by walls. And when those walls were upright, the city was protected. If those walls were destroyed, the enemy had access to them. But yet God says, your name's engraved on my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Amen. So he's just enforcing this wonderful saying that God will not forget your work and your labor, your love that you've shown, that you've helped his people. And not only you're helping them, but you continue to help them. You know, the scripture over and over encourages the believers to not be weary in well-doing, right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. It says, for in due season you'll faint. You'll reap if you faint not. And so the promise we have this morning. It's similar to what Paul told the Thessalonian church there in writing to encourage them, very similar words. First he's thanking them for their response to the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to look there. Beginning with verse number 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I heard a message once on this verse. The preacher, probably shouldn't tell you, I might want to use it later. But maybe don't write it down. You can write it down next time if you hear it again. But from that verse, he talks about a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. He says, remember without ceasing your work of faith. So there we have faith that works. Your labor of love, there we have a love that labors, love that works. Scripture tells us that our God has commended his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's a love that works, isn't it? And a patience of hope, or hope that endures. When we think about patience, it's because you're under something. You don't need patience if you're not under any type of stress, right? If you're not in any type of struggle, if there's no trial in your life, you don't need patience. But when Scripture talks about patience, it means that we are enduring something. We're underneath a load. We're underneath a trial. All right. You minister. You've ministered and you do minister. So here, verse 11 and 12, we get three imperatives, if you will. Three commands, three areas of instruction. Because Paul says this in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. So I want you to show diligence. I want to see eagerness in your life. I want to see speed. When you think about diligence, it's talking about business, a continuance. We understand that the foundation of our salvation this morning is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? I think you guys hear me say that enough. I don't have to remind you of that. It's not in our doing, but it is when we think about what there are the signs that follow them that believe. I mean, there is a work that takes place in our life, and when God has done something in our life, as you have freely received, you freely give. I was reading this week out of the book of 1 Peter, and I almost started here this morning, if I can put my finger on it again, but it's over in 1 Peter, let's see. I think it's chapter 4 I was reading. As Peter was talking to them about the suffering and the things that they were going to go through, the things that they were going to face, the hardship that was before them, he commended them as well for their service. Even in the midst of hardship, in the midst of their suffering, they continued serving God. I can't find the verse I was looking at there. No, I can't find that. But he too was encouraging them of their diligence, of their continuance, talking about how that really their continuing in the faith was a true test of the reality of the salvation that had taken place in their life, that they continued on. They went forward. Paul talks about it there in Colossians 1 where he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." All right, so he talks about that diligence. Now, back to Hebrews. It says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of faith unto the end, that ye be not slothful. Or what we would say this morning is, don't be lazy. All right? Amen. It's actually the same word where he uses over in verse 11 of chapter 5 when he talks about those that were dull of hearing, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Seeing ye are dull of hearing, or you're slothful in hearing. And so there's the command for us not to be lazy, not to be slow of hearing. Hearing the word of God, hearing the scripture, right? I can't remember if it was something I heard somebody preaching this week, or they were talking about the faith and the faith and patience as it's put together here. Look at verse 12 again. Be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promise. So we'll put those two together, just as this message I'd heard talking about the faith and patience. The preacher went to the Gospels, and, you know, we've heard it a thousand times, probably that sermon about the faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, and if you've ever seen a mustard seed this morning, you know, that's very, it's small. I remember one time, I can't remember who it was, I think it might have been Sister Nancy, bought a little bag of mustard seeds to church one day and was passing it around to everyone so we could get a feel for the faith the size of a mustard seed. And of course, you know, we take that and say, okay, there's our mustard seed of faith, and that faith's going to grow and get stronger and bigger. But what Jesus said was this: if you have faith, the faith of a mustard seed, you'll say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Think about that this morning. That's not much faith, is it? And I think it's the strength of our faith where, as I think it was Paul that wrote it, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It matters where our faith is placed, doesn't it? It's not enough just to have faith. Just having faith doesn't give us any strength. Where is our faith placed? And so when we think about faith and patience, or faith and endurance, it's because our faith is in what God has done for us and not on what we have done. I mean, not because we've labored enough. And I don't want you to go away from here this morning and say, well, I just got to do more so I can, you know, I can inherit the kingdom of God. No, what our faith is in what Christ has done for us. And because of that, we are sure of the promises of God. How do we know that? Because from here, Paul uses a great example of faith, and it's that of Abraham, because he's going to make his case when he's talking about the God not being unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Because then he says, talking about Abraham, for when God made promise to Abraham. So he's going to go back to the Old Testament scripture to strengthen this argument, if you will. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Saying what? Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. I love that verse. Because it tells me what? What was God saying to Abraham? God was saying, listen, Abraham, when I go about doing my blessing, I'm not overlooking you. While I'm blessing, I'm going to bless you. And while I'm multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. Amen. And God had given Abraham a promise. And not that he would need to do this, because we know that God is true to his word, right? But because he could swear by no greater, it says he swore by himself. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, or two things that cannot change, two things that are steadfast, are constant, unchanging, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Amen. We know God's word is true. We can rest and be assured that what God promised, he will perform. God keeps his promises. Amen. I think it was in the book of Numbers where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, shall he not do it? Amen. If God promised it, won't he bring it to pass? If he's spoken it, shall he not make it good? What was that old song we were trying to remember the other Wednesday night in our Bible study? Or one of them. We were actually trying to think of two. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. The last part of that song, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. I mean, if we have run to refuge in Jesus, I mean, that's a firm foundation. There's a lot of things that people run to for their refuge and for their safety. And, you want to make sure it holds up. Shell and I and Manny and Stephen and the girls were in King's Dominion yesterday. And while we were there, this huge storm come through. I mean, it was like, it was scary. I mean, they started sounding the alarms and these buzzers were ringing. And, man, the wind was just blowing. And, of course, I'm out looking. I'm like, oh, there's got to be something going on here. And so I'm looking for either a tornado or something coming through there. And then I thought, well, I don't know how bad this thing's going to get. I need a refuge. And so we were trying to find some place we could go, because if you've been to King's Dominion, you know there's not a whole lot of places there. You can be in certain areas where there's just no covering. And so I was looking for covering. And so we found this little building there, and we stayed there for a little while until we found out, you know what, let's just get out of here. And so we fled to the car for refuge. And there we found our place of safety. Well, you know what, that car cannot be but so safe. That building can only be but so safe. But we have fled for refuge in Jesus Christ. We can be sure that it will stand. I mean, that our refuge is a safe place. Amen. As the psalmist wrote, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. What better place to flee, right? What better place is it for us to run to when we can run to our Lord and know that that is the place of safety? Last verse I want to share with you, 1 Peter 1, Here's where Peter's talking about something very similar. He says, blessed is the God and Father. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or have borne us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible. Listen to how he describes it here in verse 4. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. He says this inheritance is incorruptible. It's not going to decay. It's not going to get old. It's undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's not just for a temporary space of time. Man, God's not going to do something different down the road, right? I mean, this is, we have this inheritance. We have the promise of God, both sure and steadfast. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I'm thankful for the promises of God. I want to live my life in such a way that as Jesus told his disciples, he says, listen, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Where moth and rust can't corrupt, thieves can't break through and steal. The things of this earth will perish. You can't take them with you. I mean, if we spend our lives laboring just for things, we've wasted it. If we've spent our days just striving for the good life, or if we take the opposite of what Paul had instructed these people here in the book of Hebrews, if we're lazy about our service for the Lord. He says, don't be lazy. Don't be slothful, but show diligence through faith and patience. Continue working for the kingdom of God. Because God will not forget. Amen. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Amen. Isn't he faithful this morning? He's faithful. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your promise. God, we thank you, Lord, that as we have seen in the scripture, Lord, that Lord, you are a faithful God. And not only have we seen it in the scripture, Lord, but we've experienced it in our own lives. Just as we were singing in our worship this morning, God, it's you have blessed us abundantly. God, you have blessed our lives abundantly, God, and we're so thankful for Lord, your goodness, Lord, your mercy, God, your provision. Lord, ultimately that you are the provider. God, though streams may dry up and ravens may stop coming, you've got another provision for us, Lord God. You have always made a way, and we're so thankful for it. Lord, I can testify that in my own life, and I know there are others here this morning that can testify of the same thing. But God, Lord, most of all, we pray that we live our lives for you, Lord, and our lives would please you. God, that we would spend it in things that matter and not waste it in things that will amount to nothing. And we'll just give you the praise for it.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.